Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, hello, hello. How y'all doing? This is Deontay, a.k.a. Big Sir, here on behalf of Another Chance Foundation. On behalf of Another Chance Foundation, we want to be the voice for the community and the prisoner. We seek to stay up to date with information and share with those behind bars and loved ones who care for them. Another Chance aims to be the bridge that keeps both parties unified. We must never neglect the prisoners of our country or forget to encourage the families in our communities that are impacted by the removal of said loved ones from their free world. We will do our absolute best to keep you all informed, and more than anything, may we all stay in prayer for this too shall pass. And with that being said, let us open up this episode in prayer. Father God, I'm just so grateful for you. I'm grateful for another opportunity, Lord, just to get information out there. I pray for people who are hurting, who are struggling right now, Father God, that this may be a time for them to gain some peace, maybe just from hearing another man's story or just hearing a little bit about you and what your word does for our lives. The impact you had on my life is outstanding. I can't wait to share that love with others. I pray that this is a very informal time for those people who want to know how prison is being affected by the coronavirus, but I pray for peace in households. I pray for peace in marriages. I pray that families are being unified. And any way that Another Chance can help, Father God, please reveal that to us. Bring people to help, Father God. We want to be servants at the end of the day. And so we're extremely thankful for you. Thankful for a great opportunity. So with that being said, Father God, we praise you. Give you all glory and adoration. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, it is great to be back here today. We're going to be joined by a guy named Eric, and Eric was directly impacted by the coronavirus, spent time in prison. He has an amazing story for us all to hear, so he'll be joining us in a few just to give you an update on some of the information that I've been reading up on today, just to keep you all informed. Says Chicago Cook County Jail is the largest known source of the coronavirus infections. So Chicago is blowing up right now with infections from the coronavirus. A lot going on with the Rikers Jail in New York, as we all know. Of course, the first Texas prisoner has died for testing positive for the coronavirus. So as we said, and as I spoke a little bit about yesterday, of course, it's spreading. It's in pretty much every state at this point. It's spreading throughout the prisons, and we have to make a stand. Our leadership, our prison leadership has to make a stand. And so I'm excited just to hear from Eric and get some insight from him on what kind of impact the coronavirus had on him. But, man, I definitely want to lift up these guys in the prisons and women in the prisons who are being affected by this. My brother's in prison, as I say often. They just gave them masks today. So this thing's been spreading for a while, but praise God that they're giving them masks. So I won't even complain about that. This says at least 1,324 confirmed coronavirus cases are tied to prisons and jails across the United States as of now, according to the data tracked by the Times, including at least 32 deaths. So at this point, there are 1,300 plus confirmed cases of coronavirus in prisons. There are 32 deaths at this point. So, man, as we know, that number's just going to rise. So my prayer and my plea is for the prison leadership to start making the necessary steps to keep as many people safe as possible. And I know they're going to do that. I'm going to start speaking more positive about this and be optimistic because, like I said, I have a brother who's in prison, and I'm already trying to get that compassionate release for him because he's a guy that's getting ready to come home now. So I definitely want to get him out of there if I can. For you guys who don't know that, just look up compassionate release online. You'll read what has to be done to get that. But please look into that for your family members, your loved ones. I believe Eric is joining us now. One second. Eric, can you hear me? His call just dropped. Eric will be joining us, though. He just called in. He's probably having a little technical difficulties, but definitely a story I think that we need to hear. Just to keep reading on what's going on in Chicago, it said it started small on March 23rd. were two inmates in the Spalding County Jail, one of the nation's largest, tested positive for the coronavirus, and now it's infected more than 350 people. So it's really spreading up in Chicago. But let me get back to Eric, see if we can get him connected. Eric,
okay.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you. How you doing, D?
I'm good, man. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing as well as I can be doing right now. I'm good.
Man, I appreciate you for spending this time with us, man. Would you just tell the people kind of a little bit of your backstory? Who is Eric?
Okay.
Tell people about who you are and the situation
right.
you're in at this point, and we'll get a little bit more into that as we go on. But just kind of introduce yourself.
Okay, yeah. My name is Eric Van Buren, and I did 18 years in the Federal Bureau of Prisons. The majority of the 18 years, 15 of those was done in United States Penitentiary. I had a life sentence, and through learning the law and, being persistent, I gave my life sentence back July 16th of 2019. Got 22 years and came home on January 29th, and I'm here stuck in Hope Village, halfway out.
How has that experience been for you there?
It's been an experience. When you leave prison, you believe, that you're going to a halfway house, you're going to have more freedom. But because of the way Hope Village is ran, and then on top of the perfect storm, which is this pandemic, I feel like I'm locked right back up in prison. So it's been tough.
Have you guys had any cases there where you were at?
See, they won't tell us anything. It's just like in prison. They're saying that they had people tested, but the test came back negative. However, conflicting reports say that somebody did test positive in here. But they do have people on quarantine, so it only leads me to believe, Deontay, that it's somebody that tested positive, because why would you have somebody that tested negative on quarantine?
Right.
They wouldn't. Of course you would quarantine them for 14 days just to make sure. But, I these people don't work that way. So
what
we had two deaths. Yeah, go ahead.
Continue. I'm sorry.
Yeah, we had two deaths. I think, as you know, over the last 7 days, two people died miraculously in Building 50, and they're saying it's from overdose. Yeah, they're saying it's from overdose, but I think it's highly suspect. Yeah, I think.
What
it's
are your living quarters like there?
Okay, so they put us in. And this halfway house is, of course, the largest halfway house in the United States. So they have very old buildings. And inside the building, they have apartments. And the apartments are probably, about 400 or 500 square feet. And you got one bathroom, and they jam one bathroom in a two-bedroom apartment, and they put three people in each bedroom. And it's six people that you share an apartment with. So when you go to sleep, I'm on a bunk bed. It's somebody sleeping directly over top of me, and somebody that I can reach over and touch sleeping right next to me. So, they don't upkeep the building, so the building is filthy. They don't give you supplies, they just give you basic necessities to basically survive.
How do you go about keeping the area clean? Are they cleaning the rooms? Or are they giving you guys you need to keep everything clean?
Oh, so what we do is either we have somebody sneak in or smuggle in when they go out on medical appointments, cleaning supplies for them.
Because
they don't allow
the business out there.
Oh, okay. Yeah, but that's how we get them, and we use that to clean up. So we need wipes and pine salt and Clorox and hand sanitizers and stuff like that. So that's what we got to do. To make sure.
I was sharing earlier. I've been on a call with my brother earlier today. He's in federal prison, and he was telling me that they just got masks today, which I'm thankful that they got him today. I wish they would have had him a lot sooner. But they are doing something. Are you in connect with anybody, in contact with anybody in prison right now? What are you hearing from different prisoners or guys?
So different prisoners. Absolutely. As you know, I wrote a book, The Art of Winning Litigation, so I got a lot of people's cases that I still do, and a lot of people seek out, seek out help, you know what I'm saying, for me, some type of legal help for me, seeing, you know, what kind of liability the Bureau of Prisons has. So from what I got from all levels, from the camps to the Lowe's to the FCIs to the federal penitentiaries, they are getting mad. In some places, they're locked in their cells. They come out, I think, every other day now to use the phone or something for 1 hour. Yeah, the computer, the phone, and the shower for 1 hour. They get 1 hour to do that. And everybody just seems like, you know, kind of scared. You know, it's like, you know, some guys that I don't done time with and pretty, I never seen them, like, kind of shook like how they shook right now.
Yeah.
Because they just watching people die. Like every spot, somebody was sick. Every spot I talked to, somebody was sick. Yeah, somebody was test positive for, you know, the coronavirus. Yeah, every single spot.
That's crazy. You know? Yeah, and this we don't have the vaccine for it, so it's kind of up to your immune system to kind of. To fight it off, and they might not have the best immune system living in those conditions. Can you kind of speak to the conditions of some of the prisons or the prison that
So, for security reasons, that's what they always say, they don't give you any hard chemicals, right? So what they do is, for the soft chemicals, they cut them and water them down anyway, right? So, you really have no cleaning supplies in the majority of prisons. As PLN has reported, prison leaders has reported, the water supply is terrible. When I just left Schuylkill, the water was brown. You couldn't drink the water. When you took a shower, it's, you know, just to wash off and stuff. If you stayed in there long enough, you get like this, your skin starts to blotch up on your back and your arms and stuff like that. And it's really dirty. I don't know how they pass inspection. They're not really concerned about anything other than, they ain't concerned about anything other than as far as that, one of the officers not getting hurt. if you get sick in there, you know, you can forget about medical, you know, and it's terrible. When I first came in 2003 in the federal system, they had a little more respect for prisoners as far as keeping the jails clean. But over the years, it just eroded to, you know, like, you know, it's just, you wouldn't think you were in federal prison at all.
Yeah.
It's horrible.
So I wondered about that. Who checks the cleanliness of the prison?
Yeah.
Eric, you there? You're going in and out on me. Did you put your?
I'm going in and out on you. Sorry.
Yeah.
Okay.
Who is it that inspects the prisons?
You said who did what?
Who inspects the prisons?
So here at Hope Village, they got DCIC. And the federal prisons, they do have somebody to come in. They always call them the region. You know what I mean? That's, we used to call them just the region. But it's a different organization that come in and they inspect the prisons and make sure the prisons are, you know, up to par. You know what I mean? But, it's just like anything else with a lot of people there. You know, you have to, you know, keep up. You know, it's a dog and pony show when the people arrive. But after the people leave, then it goes right back to how it, you know. Yeah, they don't bring out the sanitizer, the cleaner. They don't paint. You know what I mean? It's like, help us pass this inspection, and then we'll let y'all do whatever y'all want to do in here anyway. So that's just basically how you do it. You know what I mean? You just go along to get along. You know what I mean? So you can survive during the rest of your time.
Wow. Did they connect you with any job sources, anything like that while you were there? Did they get affected by the coronavirus?
So here in this halfway house, they have it set up where as though, well, you know, every halfway house is called a RRC, a residential reentry center. And what they do is they place an inmate into the community. And once they're in the community, they get with this residential reentry center, which is a halfway house. And they're supposed to help you transition into the community by, you know, having relationships with people that have jobs, you know, I mean, people that, you know, that can give you employment, classes, vocational, you know what I'm saying, training and stuff like that. Here in D.C., I have to say that the mayor's office is in charge of all that, and it's real good. It's probably got the best programs in the nation. And in fact, that's what they say. They got the best programs in the nation. But everybody, all their people that come here in these prisons are ex-prisoners. So what I mean by that is that all of them make it a business to help the next man up. You know what I mean? If you want help, they'll give it to you. So getting a job and vocational, you know what I'm saying, some type of vocational training or going back to school is not, it's not hard here. Is Hope Village actually helping us, making sure it gets done? I don't think so. You know what I mean? They just got to – I haven't seen them go out their way to make sure, but I have seen them hold events where prisoners come in and they take a prisoners that got jobs now and stuff like that and segue back into the community. They take like, you know what I'm saying, they're real zealous about, you know, helping returning citizens. You know?
That's good. So you mentioned earlier that you wrote a book. Can you share a little bit about what that is, what inspired you to do that, who is your audience you're speaking to?
Right. So I wrote a legal book because when I learned the law, I didn't really want to learn the law. And I know a lot of people, when they face legal situations, they really don't know what to do. So I wrote a book, a legal book for anybody where you don't have to know the law. It's not really teaching you the law, but it's teaching you a philosophy of how to win any litigation that you have. So I wrote that for everybody. The main people I wrote it for was for prisoners, because a lot of prisoners come to prison and have to learn the law real quick. So they give you a year to learn the law and to fight your case. And after that year, you're just dead. So I wanted to give somebody a tool and a manual to help them go through these processes. And usually it's the same thing when you're dealing with any civil suit, you know what I mean, or, you know, any criminal action. Things happen real quick, and they do that on purpose, you know what I mean, because a lawyer takes 4 years to learn the law. You're not going to just learn it in 90 days, you know what I mean? So what I do is give you tools and I just give you tools and stuff like that where you can go seek help where you're at, because usually there's some type of source that has some type of legal knowledge, but you have to find the right source, you know?
Yeah.
So that's what my book was, you know, my book trained on that, you know, trying to find you the right sources, give you the right tools, put you in the right mindset to win your case.
Good. You got any words of wisdom for inmates right now who may get to listen to this, whether it's male or female? Like, what kind of inspiration can you give them dealing with this coronavirus? Just being in prison, period.
Wow. Take it seriously. You know, when you're a prisoner, you know how to survive, because you don't leave anything up to the administration. So you know the administration is spinning you. So what you want to do is basically get with your, you know, the people that you roll with, and y'all help each other out as far as keeping your families abreast of your situation, making sure you write down anything that you see that you feel that is wrong. Try to get that information to somebody, because people out here are concerned about, as you know, if people out here are concerned about, you know, prisoners, you know, and just leaving them in there to die before sickness. You know what I mean? So it's good. It's a good time for a prisoner if they have any outlet to speak to anybody on the outside to really just, you know what I'm saying, document stuff and then, you know, relay that information to somebody on the outside. That's what I would do. Because you, because I know you've seen some of the videos that's online. You know, it's dudes laying right next to other people that got the virus that's dying. So,
right.
Yeah, it's terrible. So my word of wisdom is just document everything. And, yeah, and then make sure you get that information to the outside. The same thing we did here. We documented everything and got the information to the outside. And people came here and protested for us. And now they're letting dudes home on home confinement. So, yeah, you got to fight.
Are you getting ready to get out of there?
So next Thursday, I'm set to be out of here next Thursday because that's my eligibility date for home confinement. So what we did is we pressed so hard we actually had the judge order Hope Village and the BOP to take down all the names of everybody that's in here and turn over our health, you know, everything about our health, everything about our case to the judge on this upcoming Monday. So yeah. So I should be out of here, yeah, next Thursday. So now we force them to turn over information about us to the court so the court can see who is eligible and who is not eligible, and the court can make a decision on why this person is either still in Hope Village or not, you know what I'm saying, on, you know, home confinement, yep. Yeah, so.
Well, that's good,
yeah,
man.
We fought for that.
A lot of that. Yeah, that's good, man. So what would you? Cause here's one thing. You know, I was reading on Facebook not too long ago, and I saw a lot of people bashing some of the prison systems for allowing people to leave. And I had things that I would say to them, but I wanted to know from a prisoner's perspective, what would you say to those people who feel like they should keep you guys locked up or confined?
Right. Well, you have to ask yourself basically this one question. Would you allow your pets to die in a cage due to sickness? And if the answer is no, then you shouldn't let a human being do that. Also,
wow.
People aren't aware that there's a lot of people doing excessive sentences and a lot of people who are eligible to be in the community that aren't getting processed out. So the whole thing is, It's a misinformation campaign. They're not just letting any prisoner out, as you know. They're letting out nonviolent prisoners that should already be home. You know what I mean?
Right.
That should already be home. Those are the only prisoners that they're letting out. So, you know, so, but to your question, no matter who they were saying that they were going to let out, if you wouldn't let a pet die under these conditions, then you shouldn't say that a human should be subjected to the same conditions you wouldn't let your pet be. You know what I'm saying? Subjected to. You know what I mean? So it's just a basic moral understanding. I can understand it because it sounds crazy. Are they about to let all these prisoners out? You know, and that's not what's happening. You know.
Yeah.
So. Yeah,
yeah,
but it sounds crazy
that,
though. It sounds crazy on its face, and that's how they want it to sound. That's how the FBOP wants it to sound. They wanted to sound like, hey. You know, we're just letting out all these lunatics back in the street and the crimes are going on, you know, at a time when there's no jobs and stuff. Like, people just get concerned because they're not really, you know, they're not really informed about, you know, what's actually happening, you know. I had people say that to me, though, too. Why are they letting them out, you know?
It seems like it's more, it's not really the federal. I haven't seen federal making moves to get people out. It seems like it's like stay and jails and stuff like that. Why do you think the federal government is so slow to release people?
Ooh, man, that's a good question. So I can only say what I know. And what I know is this, that it is harder, and this is not me, this is the other parts of the federal government. It is harder for other parts, senators and congressmen and congresswomen, and other people, it's harder for them to get file freedom of information and get information about the FBOP than it is the CIA. So why is it so cloak and dagger? I mean, like, it's hard. It's easier to get information from the CIA than it is the FBOP. You know what I mean? If you're a senator, U.S. senator. So, right. So because of that fact, I don't know. You know? That's the million-dollar question. I just don't understand the mind of somebody that can wake up and see people of suffering and being oppressed, you know what I'm saying, and they just don't care. You know, I don't know. I just don't know.
but they are always slow to act. The BOP is what I will always say, law enforcement friendly. So, yeah, so the last thing they want to do is let a prisoner out. You just seen that with the bill that just passed. The 7 days that everybody was talking about. Everybody got credited 7 days. They thought that the FBOP or Congress gave them something, but they didn't.
Yeah.
The FBOP interpreted a statute to give you 7 extra days when they could have interpreted it to give you seven lesser days. You know what I mean? So
right.
They gave you 7 more days, you know what I'm saying, based on their interpretation, and it took an act of Congress to change their interpretation. Even though the Supreme Court told them to stop doing it, they still kept doing it. So when you have nobody to be that, you know, you have to be, you know, you know, you're not held accountable for anything that you do. I guess you take your time doing whatever you feel like, you know, needs to be done.
Yeah. And it definitely seems like they're taking their time to make decisions. They got a lot of lives in their hands while they're doing it.
Yeah. And the only reason, let me tell you one thing. Go ahead.
Okay.
Let me say one thing real quick. The only reason the Department of Justice is getting involved in this whole situation and ordering the FBOP, see, the Department of Justice had to order the FBOP to let people loose, is because the Department of Justice will be doing all the civil suits. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So, you know what I mean? To cut down on their liability, you know what I'm saying, from
right.
keeping people locked up when they could have people released, then what they're doing is telling the FBOP, look, man, we about to lose, you know what I'm saying, maybe billions of dollars on these lawsuits, man, you know. So, you know, that's what that's
right.
about. Yeah.
That's what's going to happen. A bunch of people are going to take them to court.
Right.
What's your take on this
whole
one thing the FBOP has,
they have a policy for communicable diseases. So, any disease that could be transferred airborne or through blood or something like that, they got a strict policy against that. So they're actually going against their own policy by keeping people locked up and not placing people in the community or in these halfway houses. In these halfway houses, placing people in the community, they're actually going against their own policy. You know what I mean? And the Department of Justice knows that. You know what I mean? So when the judge sees it, they're gonna be like, man, what are you doing? You know?
Right.
Right.
Yeah, that's gonna mess them over. Yeah.
Right. Right. That's a fact. I'm involved with a lawsuit right now here in the whole village. They got a lawsuit against the BOP.
You're in the lawsuit as well?
Right. Yeah, see, it's a judge, Metz, and he filed a lawsuit March last Thursday, and they had a conference call yesterday. And yeah, it's a class action. So everybody in here, all the 196 inmates, they say they're in here, all 196 residents that are in here are covered by this lawsuit. Yeah. So they're suing the FBOP for keeping us in here when they say out of 196 people, now check this out, out of 196 people that's in here, 126 of them are eligible to be on home confinement, which is federal house arrest. But yet you keep us inside Hope Village.
Why do you think they're keeping you there?
So that's a good question. So the contract from Mr. Barone, who owns this privately, his family since 1978 has owned Hope Village. Since 2006, he has accumulated, their family has accumulated $125 million in contracts because of Hope Village. So they got $1 million a month. It's a 5-year, $60 million contract. So they need bodies in here to collect this $1 million a month.
You're right.
During the economic downturn, like it is, they're going to want to keep us here. So that's what that's about.
Absolutely.
Yeah, that's what it's about, our bodies. Our bodies make their money.
Hey,
man,
do you got, like, any thoughts about this coronavirus deal and what's going on, how it's impacting our world today?
Yeah, I do. I really do. I believe that it's probably one of the worst things that could happen, because I think it already existed, and whatever made it, you know, whatever made it spawn into whatever it is right now. Some people got the 5G theory, you know, that's helping the coronavirus. Some people have that it already, you know, it already existed. But I don't think that the worlds are going to be the same after this. I think everything's going to change. Like, just like with HIV and AIDS, things are all going to change. Yeah, it's going to change everything. Yeah. So, you know, I don't.
We definitely appreciate you for talking with us, Eric. Man, if you got any nugget to pass on to anybody who hears this call, for the prisoners, for families, for communities out there, you give about 1 or 2 minute window just to kind of express any thoughts that you wanted to share that maybe you didn't get to. So you got it.
Yeah. So always in my darkest hours, I just keep faith. You know what I mean? And faith is means that, and I always say that faith is when you have no proof and it defies all logic and reason that something's going to happen, you know what I mean, positive for you. And that's what I kept while I was doing my life sentence. That's why I got it overturned, because I kept my faith. And that's all you can do right now is keep your faith.
Amen. I appreciate that, Eric.
Okay. All right, I appreciate
sure
talking
appreciate
to you too, D.
Calling in, man. You have a great, great night. I cannot wait
to
hear that you got released from there, and I'll be in touch.
Yeah, that'd be cool, right? Yep. Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Good night.
Thank you for having me. All right.
Yes, sir. Hey, this is Deontay, a.k.a. Big Sir, here with another chance. Man, we just had a great call with Eric. I want to leave you guys with just some hope. Like I said, man, in Jeremiah 20:11, God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future." And he's speaking to them in the midst of slavery, in the midst of bondage, in the midst of adversity. When he's speaking to them, they're not comfortable. They're not in a comfortable situation. So we got to understand that God is in control, even in the midst of adversity. In 2 Kings, the king of Aram is trying to find Elisha, the prophet, and he surrounded Elisha. And Elisha's servant comes out, and he says, "Man, we're surrounded," and he's scared. And Elisha says, "Lord, please open his eyes." And the servant opens his eyes, and he sees thousands upon thousands of chariots and horses full of fire surrounding Elisha. And he says, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are greater than those who are with them." And we got to understand that if you believe, if you know that you know that you know that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, that he rose again, through him and only through him do I have a relationship with Christ. If you believe and you know that, then stand firm on that. Yeah, it may get shaky, it may be rocky, but if my foundation is found in Christ and I'm good, just know that God has his people under his wing and he is protecting us. He will protect you. He will keep you safe. Love you guys. Thanks for listening in. I pray for all the families out there, all those who are hurting, need healing, and I'll end this time with a word of prayer. Father God, we're so grateful for you. Thankful for Eric, Father God, in his life. All the wisdom he has to pour into this time, Father God. There are so many people out there that are advocates for prisoners, advocates for people who are hurting and don't have anybody to speak for them. We want to be that, Lord. Thank you for making us that vessel. We love you so much, and we just praise for every opportunity we get to shine light on things that go unseen. So I pray for people behind the bar that are hurting right now, that are scared. I pray that you bring them peace, Father God, in this time. That you release those who need to be released, Father God, and that you are in control. And we know it's not the Federal Bureau of Prisons, it's not the United States, it's not anybody in this world that has control. You showed us that, Father God. We know that ultimately you, Father God, let anything happen that you want to happen. You control anything that you want to happen, Father God. So you keep us safe. You keep us motivated. Please continue to love us, Father God, and forgive us when we fail. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys have a great night. Thanks for listening. Love you guys. Be blessed. If you have anything you want us to share, if you know anybody that needs to be on the show, please reach out to us. We would love to have them on. Love to hear their story. Love to know how they're helping people through this time with the coronavirus. Love you guys. Y'all be blessed.